Acts chapter 1, let's turn back there. I've entitled our message this morning, Guided by Scripture. Guided by Scripture. Let's unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayers before we come to the preaching of His Word. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us already. We bless Thee, Lord, for the hymns of Zion. And oh God, help us, Lord, not just to be taken up with a tune, Lord, we pray that we might even sing them from the heart. We ask, Lord, that we might be those who trust and obey. Oh God, we thank Thee, Lord, Thou hast chosen us not for any good in us, but according to Thine own purpose and will. And Lord, we would ask that there be a word, not only to Thy people this morning received, but Lord, speak to the unconverted. And we pray, Lord, that each one will be able to leave saying, the Lord spoke to my soul. I pray that Thou would fill us with Thy Spirit and with power. Lord, anoint us with that fresh oil from above, that we might preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Acts is a narrative of how God's people obeyed the commission of the Lord to take the message of the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. You want an outline of their work, it is found in verse 8 of this opening chapter. And the gospel could only be taken from Jerusalem and then unto Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth, because the power of God's Spirit that was promised was to be given unto His people, and they were empowered for this great task. 120 ordinary people doesn't hardly constitute a great army to be reckoned with. But yet within a few days, they would make an impact that would turn the world upside down, and which is still being felt to this very day. And the same resources are at hand for God's people in this our day and generation. The living Christ, as head of His church, continues to guide, continues to empower His church through His Spirit. The power of God, the Holy Spirit, is there for the asking, for all who desire to be that epistle known and read of all men, and who desire to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. And God shares His power with His people when they pray, as this early church did in that upper room. You see, something that comes through right throughout the book of Acts is that the early church were a praying church. And that is evident even from the verses that we find in this first chapter. You'll notice their praying was persistent, for they continued. Their praying was in unity, because we read they prayed in one accord. They were of one heart and one mind. And their praying was with expectancy. Expectancy to see what God had promised even come to pass. But something else which the early church depended upon was the guidance that they needed from the Scriptures of truth. For as Peter rises to his feet amidst this congregation, he was to give them a very solemn reminder of what had happened to one who had been numbered among them. Peter's found to speak of Judas. And he does in a most gentle and in a most concise manner. For he only initially describes him, verse 16, as the one who was guide to them that took Jesus. That seems to cover much of what was in his heart. As he betrayed the Lord for those 30 pieces of silver. And if there is a passage that shows that betrayal money never does any good, then here it is. He never was to enjoy the silver that was given to him. Indeed, realizing what he had done and that he was condemned, he was to throw it back at the feet of the chief priests and of the elders. He went out and he hanged himself. The pieces of silver, the money that was used for the purchasing of the field, that was appropriately named the field of blood. Just think for a second of how the paths of Peter and of Judas were to diverge. For Judas was one who was numbered amongst them. Yet he turned out to be a false professor all the time, who went down into the pit. And yet Peter, who was also numbered amongst them, although he denied the Lord with oaths and curses, yet being restored, he was to be the preacher on the day of Pentecost. He was to go forth and write two epistles that would feed the lambs and feed the sheep of the flock. Judas had gone to his own place while Peter was now addressing the early church. And the pressing need there was upon them. What was it? It was to be guided by the Scriptures to fill the position that had been vacated. I want us just to consider this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, the circumstances. As Peter gets to his feet, he begins to explain as to what brought them to this point in time and what the need was for them to do. And it was something, you'll notice, that was spoken about. For when you read the words of verse 19, you understand something of the talk that pervaded throughout the city of Jerusalem at that time. The sudden and the tragic end of Judas was not just something that was on the lips of the apostles, but rather it was the talk of the city. If there had been newspapers, then it would have been full of this story. It regarded one who had been numbered amongst the disciples of that man, Jesus of Nazareth. This was something that was on the lips of, it seems, everyone. The words of verse 19 state, "And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem." There's no disputing of the fact. It was undisputable. And one might have thought that it would have been the means of softening the hearts of those who had called for the Savior's death and of those that had put their hands to it. But it was only to harden them. And you know, men and women, the same has been what has happened in our own province, in our own land. That which will soften men's hearts is not sudden tragic deaths. We've had plenty of them the last 40 years. It hasn't softened hearts. We've had tragic deaths over the weekend again in our land. It doesn't soften hearts. That which will soften men's hearts are not circumstances that finds the land far away from God and one of almost despair among a God-fearing and a right-thinking people. That which will soften men's hearts is not even circumstances which affect the well-being of their bodies and minds. But that which is needed to soften hearts is the Spirit of the living God applying the Word of God to those hearts. And Peter, as he stood forth and as he spoke about the death of Judas, he was describing one who walked with them, one who walked with the Savior, one who heard his ministry, one who seen the power of his miracles in evidence, changing the lives of people. He was one even who was trusted. For we read in another passage that he was given the task of looking after the finances. He was the man who carried the bag. He had obtained a part of the ministry. But all this time, he wasn't one of them in spirit. He still had that heart that was unregenerate and that heart that was unmoved in salvation. And now he is gone. His memory is tarnished. His legacy is but brought confusion and shame. It was a circumstance which may have caused many to forsake that upper room, to many forsake the place of prayer and their walk with God. And Peter, as he stood forth, he was seeking to make sense out of what had happened, for let's not forget that none of those 12 disciples, those other 11 disciples, none of them suspected Judas to be a counterfeit. For when the Lord said to them that one of them would betray him, they all said, "Lord, is it I?" They didn't look at Judas, they looked at their own heart. They didn't suspect him. But the only way in which Peter could try and make sense out of the circumstances was to go back to the Scriptures. To go back to the Word. The circumstances which had taken place and which was to lead to this appointment were scriptural. Look at the wording of verse 16. It says, "Men and brethren, this Scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas. There's divine inspiration. The Bible is not a collection of sayings of humans, but it is the Word of the living God. It is the divinely inspired, inerrant Word of God, as holy men of God spake as they were moved or moved upon by the Holy Ghost. By the mouth of David, the Holy Ghost was to record something about this very time and what had happened to Judas. If you turn back, you'll see it in Psalm 41. Psalm 41 and the words of verse 9. Here is where Peter takes them back in their scriptures too. He says there, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." And while those words could be identified with David as his friend, Ahithophel was to conspire against him, yet their fuller meaning has to do with Christ. One of the very closest had lifted up his heel against him. Judas was one of the very closest to the Lord. Judas had betrayed the Lord, and that was prophesied long before it ever was to take place. And Peter continues to quote from the Psalms. He quotes from Psalm 69. And he refers there to this habitation being or having left desolate. It's a psalm the Church of Rome despises because it destroys their belief that Mary remained a virgin the rest of the days of her days on earth. You look at the words of verse 8, where it says in Psalm 69, "I'm become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children." Mary had other children. Rome doesn't believe that, doesn't teach that. It's a psalm that must be messianic in its content. You look at the words of verse 11. "I made sackcloth also my garment. I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me. And I was the song of the drunkards." Christ was nothing but a song to the drunkard. Despised and rejected of men. And Peter here, as he lays the foundation for this appointment, he's reminding them that it was something that must be done, for it was fulfilling what the Scriptures had stated. Or understand that the circumstances meant there was a need for a successor or a substitute. The end of Judas had meant a vacancy among the apostles. There had to be 12 of them. There was 12 that walked with Christ. There were the 12 tribes of Israel throughout the Old Testament scriptures. Look at the closing words of verse 20. "And this bishopric let another take." This office had to be filled. Again, Peter is drawing from the Scriptures. A substitute had to be found. A successor had to be elected to take office that Judas had vacated by his transgression. And yet, men and women, when we consider this place, the place that was to be filled, the substitute that had to be found, are not our minds drawn to the Savior? The Savior who was to fill the sinner's place? The Savior who was to become the sinner's substitute when he laid down his life on the cross. He was elected from eternity past. He was the chosen of God who would stand into the sinner's place, who would bear the sins of his people. That sin wasn't his own, for he had none. He was the sinless and the spotless Lamb of God. But the heinous and black and filthy sins of all of his redeemed, of all of his people, was laid on him so that he might purchase for them eternal redemption through the shedding of his own precious blood. I see here a little type, a little picture, not a type, but a picture of Christ. Christ is the only substitute who could take our guilty place and suffer, bleed, and die so that his people might be saved and go free. The circumstances were darker than ever the early church knew at this time, for he endured the darkness of his heavenly Father turning away his face from him as he became sin. He endured the darkness of hell that we ought to have suffered, yet his men despised him. And as he was the song of the drunkard, and as they called for his death, it was but fulfilling what the Scriptures had stated should happen. For Christ must needs suffer those things and then enter into his glory. Calvary was no afterthought with God. It was ever in the mind of God. And in eternity past, Calvary was on the mind of Christ. And he fulfilled what the Scriptures had taught. I want you to see not only the circumstances, but the candidates. For any appointment, there needs to be candidates who are suitable for the particular office. And to the credit of the early church, in such a short space of time, there were plenty. There were those who could be chosen to fill that place. People joined themselves onto the church. In these verses, I see the form of scriptural church government that should be exercised to this day. Those who are to fill positions, whether minister, elder, or deacon, are not to be imposed on the church from some higher power. I don't read of that here. But they are to be elected by the people, by the members, by those that are joined unto the church. And that is what the disciples had done when they had a short list of two names that were brought before the assembly as the possible replacement for Judas. Here were two men who must have been outstanding, who must have been distinguished above the others. And yet apart from these verses, there's no other mention about these men. But the detail that we have in these verses is certainly enough for us. What do we know about them? What do we know particularly of the one who was to be successful? We know that they were converted. The first time that we set eyes upon Matthias or Barsabbas is when they stood at Betharaba beyond Jordan where John was baptizing. It was there that we read that John preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, and that many from Jerusalem went out to hear him. And Mark records those who were baptized, they did so confessing their sins. The next day we read in John 1 and 29, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Matthias was one of John's disciples at that time. He was converted from his sins. And the message of repentance is to be preached yet to this day. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Where there's no repentance of sin, there's no conversion from sin. And yet, ironically, many pulpits today do never preach or mention the name repentance. We don't want to talk about sin. That'll not make our people feel good. That'll not encourage them to come back again. And so it's omitted. John the Baptist preached repentance. The apostles preached repentance. And conversion unto Christ. Matthias with Barsabbas and others were to hear those words pointing out the Lamb of God. And these two men hearing and seeing the word of life, they were to follow along with Andrew. How do we know that? Notice what Peter on this day was to say in the words of verse 21. Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning, listen, from the baptism of John, onto that same day that he was taken up from us. Peter is able to speak of their conversion from the days of John the Baptist. Here were men who began their spiritual life back then. That means that these men were not novices in the faith, something that is warned against in the appointment of any elder in the words of 1 Timothy 3. These men were at least 3.5 years saved. They were at least 3.5 years on the road to glory. Tell me, as the Lord looks in your heart this morning, are you converted? Are you saved? Are you able to look back some years now to that very time, that very place where Christ stopped you and Christ met you as your substitutionary lamb? The one who died on the cross in your guilty room instead. Or instead, are you a candidate for salvation and for pardon this morning, because yet you're on that road to eternal destruction? You're yet in your sin. Something else about these men, there was continuance with them. You know the words of verse 21, which have accompanied with us all the time. Verse 22, unto the same day that he was taken up from us. While others had no doubt been baptized and yet turned away from Christ, they walk with him no more. Here were two men who had continued. It continued from the first day that Christ met them until the day that he had ascended from Mount Olivet. And they were still with them. They were still in that upper room in the place of prayer. That's what it is, men and women, to continue. That's something that fewer seem to have any concern about these days. And there's so many, and they'll be able to say, oh, I was saved way back then. But what about yesterday? Were you walking with God? What about this morning? Did you meet with the Lord before you come out to the house of God? Is your testimony up to date? That's really what I'm asking. It's not just something in a past experience. I suggest to you that their continuance wasn't always a long and easy road. And the Lord never promised any one of us an easy road. In this world ye shall have tribulation. And 3 years previously, when Christ was choosing his closest disciples, these men were passed by. They weren't chosen. There were those who prepared to leave all and follow Christ. Yet as those who weren't elevated to this position have been numbered amongst the closest disciples of the Lord, they didn't grow sour. They still continued. They behaved themselves just as if they had been chosen back then. I wonder, dear child of God, are you still continuing to follow Christ through the good times, through the hard times? Listen, through the times of disappointments. Whatever those disappointments have been in your life, you still following? There's something else here. These men were certified as being those who were eyewitnesses of the Savior's resurrection. Verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And that was an essential qualification for this position. For they were going to be spreading the message of the gospel abroad of a risen, of a glorified, of an ascended Christ and Savior who had finished the work of redemption on the cross and whom God had highly exalted and given a name far above every other name. Matthias had seen the risen Lord with his own eyes. He had been converted. And his life had been one of a faithful service. And as such, along with Barsabbas, they were fit for this office. Have you seen the risen Christ? With the same power that raised Christ from the dead is the power of God that is able to raise the sinner from death unto life. Ephesians 1 verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us word who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Have you seen the risen Christ by faith? Are you numbered amongst his redeemed? Are you one who is ready for heaven? I want you to notice here, finally this morning, the choice. There were two names. Two men stood above all the rest. Two men were eligible to be chosen and to be numbered amongst the apostles, but only one was to be chosen. And for that choice to be made, it was sought prayerfully. You see, 24, verse 24, and they prayed. They prayed. They've been at prayer. They've been at prayer for the outpouring of God, the Holy Spirit, to come upon them as the Lord had promised. But they prayed again concerning this need. Although the name of Barsabbas is named first, and whether or not he would have been the preference of those assembled, whether he seemed to be front runner for this vacancy, we don't know. That's all conjecture. But whatever the case, the people saw their need to inquire of God, to know who the right man was who ought to be chosen. And so one of them leads in prayer by acknowledging a great truth, as you'll find it in verse 24. Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men. And you'll see the little word men is in italics in the Authorized Version. Simply means our translators have put it in there. You could take it out. It still has the same meaning. The Lord which knowest the hearts of all. Show whether of these two thou hast chosen. There's a lot in that little one phrase. The election of Matthias was grounded in prayer. How should it be any different in the church today? How can God's people make decisions? Whether it's in church life, or can I put it to you, whether it's in your own personal walk, in your own personal life, without seeking the face of God in prayer? Lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him. He shall direct thy path. I underline to you, the discernment of God is no different as you read in this little phrase. He knows the heart of every man. He knows in what state your heart lies in spiritually this morning. Every man. From those away at the back, right to the front. He sees beyond the outward facade. And the outward appearance that man looks at, he knows your heart. I wonder, are you conscious? You're at the presence of God who sees all things, sees what you're doing just right now. You'll notice here that this choice was solemn in its responsibility. Look at verse 25, verse A, part of it. The first part of it, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship. What greater responsibility than to be chosen to preach the gospel, to be part of the apostolic ministry which would see the planting of churches, which would see the believers edified in their holy faith. What a great responsibility. I want you to come over to the little book of Titus. Paul writes to Titus. I know from these opening verses, just chapter 1 of Titus, I know, for example, that Titus was saved under the Paul's ministry. We read that in the words of verse 4, to Titus, my own son, after the common faith. But what I also suspect is that Titus got weary. Maybe there's someone There's a worker today in God's work and you're growing weary. Preacher can grow weary. And Paul writes to encourage him here, remind him. He says, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, what cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. He's reminding Titus what a privilege it is to preach. What a privilege it is to manifest the Word of God. And he reminds him that he is his own son after the faith. Look at verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete. Titus, you're a preacher. You have to manifest the Word of God. I left thee in Crete that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. You see that little phrase, set in order? It means to set a broken bone. That's the picture behind it. The churches that were out of sync. They were like broken bones. There maybe were those in position of authority, and they should never have been in position of authority. They should never have been elders. They should never have been deacons. And Paul has Titus there as a minister, as a preacher, to set it in order. That he might set apart, that he might ordain elders in every city, as I have appointed thee. And Titus is reminded of the solemn responsibility that he had, even to do that task, but also to minister, to preach. What a solemn charge this is for a man who would be chosen to fill the seat that Judas has left and to be numbered among the apostles. And when I look at this, I think of the solemn responsibility it is to go forth and to preach. Whether it's behind the sacred desk, whether it's out in the open air, whether it's on the doorstep, wherever. I think of the need there is for men to know the call of God and to prepare themselves for the Christian ministry. And men, a moment, let me underline this to you and to young people. This is no light matter. This is not something that anyone should take upon themselves because they see it as a career choice. That's where the other denominations have gone to. And while our college needs candidates for the ministry, and while our churches need candidates in coming days to be filled, what our college does not need are men who do not know the call of God to preach. The college, the Whitfield College of the Bible, doesn't give the gift of preaching to any man. God has already given that to those men that he has set apart. The college will knock off the rough edges. And they will train along those lines. And it's, believe me, your own pastor is evidence before you, it's a lifetime work. But the college doesn't give you a gift to be a minister, to be a preacher. And we need to pray that God will raise up men who have the gift of preaching, who are called of God to preach, to be obedient to that call and to prepare themselves for the ministry. Dear soul, you know there's another great solemn responsibility that is upon each one of us here. And it is how you will respond to the preaching of Christ. What shall you do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? You'll either reject him or else you'll receive him by faith. You will either, as a believer, remain silent or you will speak up for him. Then how can you not speak forth the things that you've seen and heard of your Savior? You and I have a responsibility to be robust in the defense of the faith once delivered unto the saints in these days, and to fulfill the great commission that the Savior left for His church. That's a solemn responsibility. To fill the seats of others who no longer can do that. To fill the seats of those who have already gone home to glory. You'll notice here that this choice was set apart by God. Verse 26, and they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias. The casting of lots was the means by which the mind of God in tandem with prayer was ascertained. It's no longer needed today. For God has made His mind known through the complete canon of God's Holy Writ, through the canon of Scripture. Everything that He desired to be revealed to man has been given in His Word, line upon line, precept upon precept. It behoves us to be obedient to His Word. It behoves us as His people to be guided by the Scriptures in all that we seek and do. If we're faithful in reading and studying and meditating and obeying God's Word, then He will guide us when decisions have to be made. You see, dear child of God, His Word is still a lamp unto our feet. And a light onto our path. Maybe I'm preaching to someone this morning, either here or under the sound of my voice, and God is speaking to you about going into the college, about going into the ministry, and you have a decision to make. And God, through His Word, will guide you. I'm preaching to those this morning, and maybe you have other decisions to make that I know nothing about. It might be in your home life, it might be in your spiritual life, whatever. Go to the book, men and women. Ask God to guide you through His truth. The early church were to do so. For although Matthias is mentioned second, a lot fell upon him. He was set apart by God. He was a man who was divinely elected and numbered with the other apostles. And you know, the same thing could be said by the apostle Paul as he wrote to the church of Galatia. I want to read this, Galatians 1 and 1. Paul, an apostle. Then he says, or then he writes, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And here he's underlining his authority and he's underlining his calling for the ministry, for the apostleship. He says, I'm not an apostle because some man called me. It was because the Lord Jesus Christ called me. And you know, he could never forget that day. Or I take you back to Acts 26. And he's rehearsing before Agrippa. And he's rehearsing that day that the Lord met with him. And you see the words of verse 15. And I said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. What was the purpose? To make thee a minister and a witness. Acts 1 verse 8 again. Both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. There's the calling of the apostle. There's the remit of his ministry. There's the remit of any man's ministry. Men and women, let me ask you, are you numbered among the redeemed and chosen of God? Do you know what it is to be chosen? Do you know what it is to be set apart as one of Christ? You can only do so if by experience you've known the new birth. And if you're not saved, I pray that you'll come this morning as God's Spirit is striving with you. And if you are saved, then child of God, seek to be set apart more and more unto Christ. And separate from this world. May others see that you are for His glory. Take your guidance in all matters of faith and practice from the Scriptures, from the Word, not what somebody else is doing or somebody else is going somewhere or engaging in something. Take it from the book. There's your guide. May God help us to do so in these days where God's Word has been set apart, set aside, and trampled underfoot. The Lord bless His Word to our hearts this morning for His own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please, in closing. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy precious Word that has come to our hearts afresh today. We thank the Lord. We read of the early church at prayer. We read of the early church being guided by Thy Word. And Lord, we are even more a privileged people. We have the whole canon of God's Scriptures. Lord, we pray that we might live our lives in faith and practice guided by them. Bless Thee, Lord, today for that light, that light under our feet, that lamp under our path. We ask, O God, that each time that Lord, the decision has to be made, Lord, it might be a searching of the Word. It might be of what saith the Scriptures. Forgive us, Lord, for looking at others. Lord, whether it's other individuals or whether other denominations. Lord, we pray that the free church might be guided ever by the Word. The Scriptures, the preaching of them might be ever central in our church and our denomination. That Thou would preserve our college from men who have not got the gift of preaching. Thou hast never called them. But Lord, that Thou would raise up young men, middle-aged men, that know the call of God. And the Lord that Thou hast spoken to, Lord, that Thou would make them obedient unto Thy calling. We might see, Lord, those raised up for the vacant pulpits and days ahead. Lord, hear and answer prayer. Part us with Thy blessing and in Thy favor. Speak to the unconverted. Bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Those, Lord, that are not saved. Those, Lord, it seems as we look at them, they don't have any consciousness that they're in the presence of a holy God. Oh God, deal with hearts, of mercy and souls. Part us with Thy favor. And in Thy fear, recognizing, Lord, Thou seest the heart of all men. Lord, it's a word for now, but it's a word for this afternoon. It's a word for tonight. Thou seest the heart of all men. What people will be engaged in this Thy day, Thou seest. Pray, Lord, for the fear of God again in hearts. Hear and answer our prayer. For we ask it in our Savior's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen.